Well, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. If any of you are familiar with some aspects of church history, especially the music in church history, you might know that Ulrich Zwingli, one of the reformers, didn't believe that music should be allowed in church. And if you're visiting here today, that's not what we believe. We're going to sing. It's just during this COVID time, we are trying to go sing outside while we can. So just so you know that, we are a singing church and we believe in singing. So, Matthew chapter 6 today, and I would ask all of you to stand as we read God's Word. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 6, but we're going to be primarily focusing just on verse 1 today, setting up the chapter and trying to set up where we're going in the book of Matthew. So, this is God's Word to us today. The words of Jesus Christ. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Please pray with me. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as Christ speaks to us today, the intention of the Word of God is to uncover sin in our hearts, to show us the grace of the gospel. And I pray that we would see that today. Lord, we're a weak people, intellectually and emotionally and psychologically, but mostly morally, God. I pray you clear away our sinfulness and our sinful thoughts, our distractions, that we might focus on you today. I pray, God, that I would not get in the way and that I would not preach to be seen by others today, but that the preaching of your word would be done in sincerity and in truth. It would be done as an act of worship to you, and for the benefit of your people. God, I need supernatural help for this to even be possible. But God, I trust you, and I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit today to learn from your word and to be changed by your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. It came to my attention today, not today, this week rather, that a young woman in the state of Ohio who is pregnant, who is young, has learned that she has brain cancer. It was a shocking development because this woman was, first of all, young. It didn't seem as if this was a likely scenario. She seemed to be healthy. She had a young family with a child on the way, but going and getting some things done, some imaging revealed that there was, in fact, cancer. Now, we know many stories that are similar to that, don't we? We know of people that were seemingly healthy, seemingly young, that went to the doctor and through some sort of diagnosis, some sort of thing the doctor did, found out that there was an underlying medical condition that was extremely dangerous, life-threatening. We live in an environment in a day where we are blessed to have the kind of medical technology to uncover secret and unknown illnesses that exist within the body through wise doctors and treatment. But we also know that there are spiritual problems that can lurk beneath the surface that are not even visible to the people who inhabit the same body. We are prone to having sin in us that we love to cover up, that we seek to hide from, that we make excuses about. But the Word of God, and I would say especially the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, are meant to uncover the sin, the spiritual illness and malady that exists within God's people. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, does this today. His words uncover the spiritual ailments that we're totally unaware of in our hearts, that we've forgotten about or that we've locked in a closet somewhere so that we don't have to think about them. Today, Christ will shine the x-ray, the imaging of the Word of God into our hearts so that we might see a specific kind of sin. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy of the worst kind. Hypocrisy in worship to our God. In doing spiritual things, we find ourselves to be hypocrites. And Jesus warns His disciples in this text of hypocrisy in our spiritual lives. And He warns us of this because we will not be spiritually blessed by the Father if we continue in hypocrisy. Now, this text is given by our Savior in order to show us our sin and to reveal of God to our hearts. We must realize that even though sin is going to be revealed to us today, and I hope that it is in every heart, that this is grace from God. It's great would uncover these things. Just like the doctor, it's a good thing that he uncovered cancer so that it might be treated. Or else we just end up dead one day without the realization of what happened. Christ is the better physician. He uncovers spiritual ailments in our hearts so that we might live a life that is open before God, praising Him for His grace, and with sin rooted out of us to some degree. Now, using that same analogy of Christ uncovering sin, much as a medical technician would uncover ailments of the physical body, we see three things, I believe, in our text that Christ uncovers about our spiritual condition. First, I want us to see that Christ uncovers the great sin of hypocrisy. He uncovers the fact that hypocrisy is abhorrent and repugnant before the eyes of God. Secondly, Christ uncovers the vanity or the emptiness of hypocrisy. And thirdly, Christ uncovers the great grace of God to hypocrites like us. So, I want us to look at this text using those three points. And first, we're going to see how Jesus Christ uncovers the great sinfulness of hypocrisy. And for us to appreciate this in the context, I want us to look at the context of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, if you've been coming here for any amount of time or you're a serious Bible student, you know the importance of context in the Scripture. That we just don't read the words as they're stated and try to draw out some secret or unintended meaning. But to guard us from that, we will look at the broader picture that the author meant to write and try to discern the themes that are going along with it. Especially important for us to do that in chapter 6. We've been in Matthew chapter 5 for going on almost half a year now, if you can believe that. And so we can lose the forest from the trees often. And I think that entering into chapter 6, this is especially important. Now, the question is why? Because Christ, even though our chapter divisions aren't inspired by God, chapter 6 really does show a slight difference of focus for us today. In chapter 5, Christ began with the Beatitudes, which showed the attributes and the characteristics of the born-again nature of every person in the kingdom. He then went on to show our duty as salt and light. But then he ended with righteousness, didn't he? That our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. It must be an internal righteousness. And that Christians have a true relationship even to that Old Testament law of God, in that we are to obey it and obey it in an inward way that the Pharisees and scribes did not. Now, today, you notice that we are to beware of practicing our righteousness before others. Jesus follows the same line of thinking, that we have a relationship to the law, but here he switches our focus to living our lives before God. We could say it in this way: if chapter 5 is concerned with living our lives in relationship to the law of God, chapter 6 is concerned with us living our lives by faith in the presence of God. Now, look down at chapter 6 with me and see this. In the first half, Christ preaches that we are to live in God's presence by faith in spiritual disciplines. So, in our prayer, in our giving of alms, in our fasting, Christ's main point here is that we would live as if God is present and we live in the fear of Him rather than in the fear of men as we practice spiritual disciplines of righteousness. But in the second half, Christ wants us likewise to live by faith in God's presence, but with material things. Notice with me, in verses 19 through 24, Jesus is concerned that we would live by serving God and not money. And then in verses 25 through the end of the chapter, that we would trust the Lord and not our material possessions. So, in the whole of chapter 6, Jesus is trying to focus his disciples' attention on living by faith that God is really there and he really is a helper and a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, ending this chapter, we often focus on the money aspect. And there's many questions that we ask ourselves. As Christ exposes our inclination to focus on the things of this world and not believe on him, we would ask ourselves, how often when we look into our bank accounts and our finances, do we trust God with those things? How often do we find ourselves in disbelief, leaning on money, looking to money to save us rather than God? We would say we do that very often. We don't live by faith in God's presence, but rather we often live by faith in our material possessions. But in our text today, and for the next several weeks, Jesus points to the sin of religious hypocrisy and our tendency to do all of our religious activity, not primarily by faith in the face of God, but doing all of our religious activity before men, to be seen by men. That's a great sin before the eyes of God. That's the main thing we ought to see, first and foremost. The Christ, he uncovers the sin of hypocrisy in all of us. Now, I remember when I was first being drawn to the Lord through the witnessing of a fellow brother in Christ. He was telling me of my sin, and one of the first and natural reactions of my heart was, Christianity cannot be true because I know a bunch of Christians and they're nothing but hypocrites. Now, how many times have we either thought that or heard that in our lives? Right? It's certainly true. But I remember the one day that God led me to actually open this book and to read it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, stood out to me like nothing ever has in my life. I realized that far from hypocrisy in religion, in Christianity, it proved what Christ said all along. Christ has always said that there's going to be hypocrites in the church. And while that's a sad reality, this text tells us that Christ sees the human condition better than any man ever has. He is talking to his disciples, those who have already professed faith in his name, and he tells them, beware of hypocrisy. Now, as we think of hypocrisy, we might think of a couple of different things in the New Testament. You think of John. The book of John, in chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, it talks about Judas Iscariot. having the money bag and complaining that all of this money was wasted on something to anoint the head of Christ when it should have been given to the poor. And what does it say about Judas Iscariot? He didn't care about the poor, but he used to take money from the bag, right? Judas Iscariot lived a life of religious hypocrisy to be one of Christ's close allies and apostles. But all the while, he had sin, hypocrisy in his heart. He lived in hypocrisy, stealing money even from the ministry of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we think of hypocrisy, we primarily think of the scribes and Pharisees, don't we? Now, turn to Matthew 23 with me. We've gone there many times. But the burden of my heart today is that we would read these texts and that we would see the great sin of religious hypocrisy, even in the Pharisees. Notice what Christ says to them in verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. We see in Judas Iscariot, we see in the Pharisees, we see in Saul, as Joey read this morning, the great sin of hypocrisy. But the sin of hypocrisy is not just out there somewhere. It's in you, individually, here today. This sermon and this text is not for you to think about the person who's sitting next to you or across the room and say, that person is a hypocrite, and I really hope that they hear this sermon. Notice what Christ says here. He gathers his disciples together, whom we can assume are mostly born-again believers, and he tells them, beware of religious hypocrisy. I find it amazing that when Jesus Christ comes to this section of his sermon and he begins to teach on spiritual disciplines, that he doesn't begin where I would begin, right? He doesn't begin with, well, how often should my prayer life be? Or, I have a real hard time struggling keeping a daily, consistent, devotional practice to my God, and how do I do that? That's the question that I most often get as a pastor. How can I be better about my devotional life? But Christ's primary concern strikes right at the nerve of all of us. He says, beware that you don't do it to be seen by men. God is deeply concerned that we see that sin is in all of us and that we have right to be aware of these things. We're to be careful of religious hypocrisy. This implies that every Christian in this room is in danger of twisting God's design for prayer, fasting, and almsgiving to suit our own needs, to be lifted in the eyes of men. So the first thing we need to see is that hypocrisy is a great sin because it lives within us. And it is prone to come out at any time. But secondly, Christ uncovers the sin of hypocrisy before God. Now there's a difference here. We ought to see it's a great sin because it's in us and it seeks to control us and get leverage over us. But it's a great sin primarily because God hates religious hypocrisy. Now, we can see a hint of that in our text, can't we? We know that God hates religious hypocrisy because He will not reward those who engage in it. If we are praying, giving alms just to be seen by other men, if you're in this room today only to be seen by other men, God won't reward it. And that's a sign to us that He despises that kind of heart attitude and behavior. Now, God is shown in Scripture to hate religious hypocrisy in the moment of its commission. That is, while we are committing the act of praying or whatever it might be to be seen by other men, in that moment, God hates our sin. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. It's a text we're very familiar with. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. This is coming in the context of the entire church selling their property, and they're giving it to the apostles so that everybody would be taken care of in the church. And this is what it says. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and only brought a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men rose up and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And we read the same thing happened to his wife. But the point is that Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their property, but in hypocrisy. They brought it to Peter and acted as if they were given the whole sum, right? We're just as righteous as the other Christians. We don't want to be left out, but we don't want to give the whole of our money. We're going to secretly, in hypocrisy, keep back some of it, right? And we often read that story and we think, why was God so harsh in the case of Ananias and Sapphira? That is the absolute wrong question to ask. The question is that every time that we engage in religious hypocrisy, why doesn't God treat us in the same way? Why doesn't He strike us dead the moment that we come to church only to be seen by others? Or offer a prayer that we hope is eloquent and that people might think of us better because of it? This ought to convict our hearts. In the moment of the commission of religious hypocrisy, we can be certain, not against us necessarily, but against our sin, God hates it. God hates it. He's grieved by it. Second text I want us to see is Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And here we see not only that God hates sin when we commit it, but religious hypocrisy, maybe above other things, is seen as something that characterizes eternal hatred of God in hell. Matthew 24, verses 48 through 51. Now, I'm trying to keep these texts small, so notice with me, Matthew 24, Christ is trying to tell us that no one knows the day or the hour that He will come. And He says in verse 48, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with who? With the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if we are going to respond to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 properly this morning, which we should, we need to recognize that this sin is a great sin before the eyes of God, and that we're capable and prone to committing this sin whenever we engage in public worship. And that should sober us up today to the fact of what Christ is saying. So I want us to see not only that this is a great sin before the eyes of God, but it's also totally and utterly vanity, vain. Christ uncovers the great vanity of hypocrisy. Now, when I say vanity, I mean it's empty, it's vacuous, it has no substance really to offer. And we should see that God offers rewards by seeking His face, by engaging in acts of religious righteousness, giving of alms, prayer, and fasting. that there are rewards of God that are rich and lasting. Notice that the emphasis of Christ is that we will not receive the Father's reward if we practice our righteousness to be seen by men. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this through church history, and confusion rightly in our own minds. We would say, well, isn't it insincere to do something, to pray, to fast, to give, in order for God to give us a reward in some way? Shouldn't we just do it for the love of doing it? And to a degree, we could say yes. But the Bible is full of rewards that God promises to give us for engaging in these things faithfully. God is good, and He proves His goodness even to His people by giving us reward for seeking His face. He gives us reward. He doesn't owe us anything. It's not as if my prayer puts God in my debt in some way, and then He has to pay me something. Rather, God desires to give good things to His children. And He has given the gracious means of the spiritual disciplines in order for us to obtain some of those rewards. For example, if we're going to follow our text in Matthew chapter 6, to give to the needy is to make God's love known. Now we know that, don't we? Whenever we have somebody coming to us wanting to borrow some money for us or have some money from us, we hope and we pray as Christian people that by giving some of that money, they would see that God's love abides in us, right? We want to be a reflector of the gospel in giving. We give, and part of the reward of that is that God's glory might be known in the person we're giving to. We give in order to spread the gospel even. Many missionaries, when they go overseas, they not only engage in preaching, but in works of mercy, in order for people to see the great love of God even in merciful acts. And there's even promises that God's going to pay us back, right? In Ecclesiastes, in the Proverbs, in Philippians chapter 4, we're lending to God when we give to the poor, and we can trust that He will give back to us. Now, with prayer, I don't think we have to much look into it. We pray because God rewards prayer. He rewards us by making us more holy in our lives, right? He rewards us by fulfilling all of our petitions that we ask for. When we pray for sick people to recover and all of these things, it's a reward from God that He answers those prayers. And fasting, and the promises that fasting is a means of putting away sin that clings closely to us. It's a meaning of self-examination and reflection. And all of that are rewards given by God. Now, we have to notice that the rewards promised by God in the commission of spiritual righteousness are great. They're profound. And I would even say that we cannot live our Christian lives healthily without these rewards, right? Now, if that's true, we should be terrified of religious hypocrisy because it takes away any assurance that we're going to receive that reward from God. Do you see that? He tells us very plainly that if we do our righteous deeds to be seen by men, we will have no reward from our Father which is in heaven. The point is that if we have an ulterior motive of practicing our religious disciplines, that we'd be seen by men, that they'd see us as holy and righteous, and that we would be exalted in their sight, we can have absolutely no assurance that God's going to answer our prayers that we give, that He's going to do any good from our almsgiving or our fasting. The motive that we have is either God-centered or man-centered. And this text asks us, which is it? Now, this comes right down to every part of our lives. Now, I will confess today, you ought to pray for your pastors and ministers, your deacons, as those who have to counsel with people, who are often asked to pray at events with other people to pray every Lord's Day from behind this pulpit, there is a tremendous danger every time I open my mouth and my heart, and I'm aware of it, that I have the proclivity to pray in such a way to get men's attention. It's terrifying, and it should terrify us. Brother Joey is going to be hopefully ordained into gospel ministry at this church today. You ought to be praying for him and for me that we would not fall into this temptation, because we want our prayers answered. But it doesn't extend just to ministers of the gospel. What about you husbands today? As you lead your families, whether it's wife and wife and children in worship, we often desire for our children to grow in holiness, and our wives to grow in holiness, don't we? But often, we can have the motive that we just want them to hear our prayers. We want them to be built up. Rather than praying before God primarily, we're praying before our wife and our children, hoping that they might be built up. Not only husbands, but wives, parents of all kinds. We desire for our children to grow in holiness, and often we can cultivate a religious hypocrisy where our inside of our heart doesn't match what comes out, because we desire holiness for our children, but it doesn't match what's inside of us. And we ought to be careful of that, because when the children leave the house and we have no reason anymore to pray because there's nobody else to build up through our prayers, we can become in danger of slipping away. Children, today, do you come to church? Are you here this morning only because you know your parents are watching? And before you answer too quick, know that sin is deceptive in our hearts. We can tend to do all these things. If you're here today for any other reason than to be in the presence of God and worship Him in spirit and truth, you are probably in the sin of religious hypocrisy, and you ought to be very afraid of that. If you are looking and are concerned only what others think when you engage in worship, then you will only reap benefit from men and not the spiritual benefit that God offers. Now, this thought ought to horrify any believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we must have the rewards of prayer and fasting and almsgiving. If we're going to live this Christian life, do you understand how dangerous the Christian life is? How prone I am to slipping away and falling and living in sin all the days of my life? If I can't know that God's going to answer my prayers, how hopeless would I be? I need assurance that my Father is bending His ear down to me and that He's going to answer and reward me for what I'm doing. Religious hypocrisy robs us of our assurance because we're doing it for an ulterior motive. If I'm going to persevere in this life, I need God to reward me for seeking His face. And I would even say it would be better for me to die right now and He take me to glory than for God not to hear my prayers, to shut His ears to me all the days of my life. Are you present today in this congregation now with hypocrisy in your heart? Are you living in secret sin that you're hiding from other believers, and you're only here to make a show, to show yourself as religious, when in fact you know that you're not? Whether you're a child, a husband, a church leader, whatever you might be, I ask you to deal honestly with yourself today. And if this is the one sincere prayer that you pray in your life, I ask you to ask the Father to forgive you and to become open with Him about your sin. That leads us to our third and final point today, that Christ uncovers not only the great sin of religious hypocrisy, not only the vanity of religious hypocrisy, but He uncovers the great grace of God toward hypocrites like us. This text offers grace to the unconverted. Now, I want to reemphasize this, even though I'm repeating myself. I don't think that there's any sin more abhorrent to God in the Old or the New Testament than for somebody to come and sit among God's people and to act like they're one of God's people all the days of their life, while all the while knowing that they are living against Him. Week after week, living with God's people with a mask over their face and over their heart. This is a great sin before God. But the uncovering of your heart is grace today. If you've heard this and you are unconverted and convicted that you're living your life just as a show, a Christian sideshow before other people, God offers grace today. He opens His arms wide, even for religious hypocrites to come and receive the promise of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for all types of sinners, even those who were insincere in their worship of Him. Paul found this grace when he was unconverted, didn't he? In Philippians 3, we have it recorded that Paul thought that he had everything by fleshly standards. The world looked at him with awe because of his religious righteousness. He was a man of prayer and knowledge of the law, and he was exalted even above many of his peers because of his outward religious zeal. But notice what he says in verse 7 of Philippians 3. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Paul noticed that all of the religious gain he had as an external show was vanity. It was nothing. He needed Christ. He needed true righteousness that only the Son of God could provide. And his response was to count everything else as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Do you say here today as an unconverted sinner that if I come forward and expose my self-righteous, hypocritical heart, that people are going to look down on me? I trust and I know that that is not the case, but even if it were so, the praise of man is vanity. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Come, expose yourself to Him today and He will accept you. But this text also offers grace to those who are born again Christians. Our text assumes that regular Christians will be tempted to religious hypocrisy, to a greater degree and some to a lesser degree. But he tells us to be aware of this for a very particular reason. This is not only for unbelievers to hear. This is for all of us today. Beware of this. Christ assumes that we will all struggle with hypocrisy in some way. And if you're at all honest with yourself, you know that it lives within you. We ought to look no farther than Peter for an example of this. Peter, we know, struggled with religious hypocrisy from Galatians chapter 2, right? If you want to see it with your eyes, you can turn there with me, Galatians chapter 2. I'm just going to read two verses, but Peter, when he came to meet Paul and some of the Gentile Christians, we know that he was tempted to go away and to sit with just the Jewish people because he was afraid of those of the circumcision party. But notice the word that Paul uses here. In Galatians 2, verses 12 through 13, "For before, when certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him." So they acted like hypocrites along with Peter. Peter, the great apostle, acting hypocritically here. "So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Peter was putting a mask on to appear a certain way before people that he feared. Christians can do the same thing. Peter was a strong man in the faith, much stronger than I or you. But even Peter, this same apostle who fell into hypocrisy, he warns each and every one of us in his first epistle to flee from all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In conclusion today, Christianity is a religion of extreme sincerity and openness. Nowhere in the pages of the Bible does it give us any idea that we should put on a mask before other people. We're to be open and honest in everything that we do, especially the spiritual disciplines of prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. We are to live our lives, our spiritual lives, as if before God. The religious hypocrite acts like an atheist in his heart, as if God doesn't see what he's doing, but only men do. But this text ought to remind us that God hears every prayer that we give, and he tests the motives of our heart. So we ought to be aware of that. We confess our sin today and walk in the healing light of the gospel, that when Jesus Christ hung on that tree, he was the only person in all of history that was not a religious hypocrite. Every prayer that he prayed was completely sincere. Every prayer that he prayed, he believed that the Father heard him, and he did not seek to be lifted up in the eyes of sinful man. And when he died on that tree, he died even for the sin of your religious insincerity and hypocrisy. And because of that, you can be confident today that your religious service is not in vain. If you are struggling with your hypocrisy and seeking for God to hear you, you can have confidence before him. And perhaps above all, the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate now is a ceremony, an observance that demands openness in the Christian heart. To partake of this bread or this juice in any way that is hypocritical, if you're sitting there unconverted or not willing to put yourself under Christ's commands, you're doing exactly what Christ warns against in our text. You're practicing your righteousness before other men in order to be seen by them. And we ask you not to do that today. We ask you not to do that today. This is for openness. To sit at the Lord's table with the Lord of glory, break bread with him and say, I am a sinner, but you are righteous. I deserve hell, but you have purchased my salvation by your blood.